is in the air.
I really believe that. There's a lot of things that you could point to in that regard. One, a nation that had stood for godly principles now has condoned that marriage between people of the same sex is marriage, when in fact Scripture says that's an abomination. And yet as a nation, five individuals, you recognize that? Five individuals decided that when I think the percentage is something like 80% of the population was opposed to it. Things are not good. Things are not good in a lot of respects, and that's just one example. There are so many examples in our day and age. Are you ready? This passage in Zechariah is a prophecy that speaks to the events that are recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And they're not a very pretty scene. One of the things that Zechariah chapter 12 verse 3 specifically did for me is always gave me the comfort that this would never ever happen in my time. But I don't think that is any longer the case. And I will explain my argument in just a minute. Going back to this passage, if you have a Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter 12. I just want to take us through this very quickly. Remember, I mentioned that's Israel, so it's talking to all the Jewish nation now, not to just Judah. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord," that's the word for Yahweh, the creator God of the universe. Yahweh refers to his creator power. And then he says, who stretches out the heavens. He made the heavens. Now, we have a science that has said, well, it had all sorts of different theories. But you know, I'm trying to think of the official name of the Institute of Science, and I can't remember the formal name of it. Just this week declared that the Big Bang Theory is no longer a valid theory. Interesting, although they will continue to teach it in our schools for a long time, and science says that's what it is. But you know what? Not all science, because they lose the arguments. They lose the debates every time when they're put up against the arguments, the scientific evidence for creationism. But he tells us here, whether you believe it or not, he says, look up in the heavens. I was out for exercise with my wife. We were walking around the River Place area, and I was stunned when I walked by a man who kept taking pictures of the sky. I said, what is he taking pictures of? Until I looked up, and I saw the beauty of the cloud formations. And I think that's what it's reminding me of, at least. Wow, all you should do is look up. Boy, this is impossible to happen by random. It is a designer thing that's going on here. It's way too perfect and way too incredible. And then it says out the lays the foundation of the earth, and then the third one forms the spirit of man within him. He breathed life into us. That's what he tells us. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. What this is saying is that there's a time when the nations were going to come against Jerusalem, and it's going to be a disaster for them. Instead of thinking they're going to swallow it up, they take in this and they get overwhelmed by it and they lose control. That's the message. That's the metaphor that it's bringing forth. It says, and it shall happen in that day. And this is the first in that day, in the last three chapters of Zechariah, and there will be 16 of them before you get to the end of the three chapters, 13, 12, 13, and 14. It is 16 times it's mentioned. By the way, Jerusalem is another word that is repeated. Where is Jerusalem up here? Right there. That is repeated like 52 times in this book. So it is really the emphasis of his prophecy. And now notice verse 3. And it shall happen in that day, referring to this day of judgment at the end of time here on earth, as we know it. In that day, that it will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone. In other words, it is going to be a big weight on everybody. Everybody's going to just be overwhelmed and just frustrated with Jerusalem. And it says, in that day, it will make them a heavy weight and every stone to how many people? All people. And it goes on to say, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Okay, here's the point, that in that day, they may think they're going to get rid of Israel, and they may think they're going to be able to overrun it, but when they start to throw stones that direction, they are going to be cut to pieces, not by Israel, but by God himself. Now, we have seen that. You know, when Israel became in formation in 47, if you read the history of that, there is no way that nation should have survived. They had many, many people and armies coming against them, and they weren't even an organized nation at this time, and yet they survived. It is as if we should write another chapter in the Bible to remind us of God's provision for them. Over and over again, there is just a miraculous thing going on here. Now, it says all the people here, and all who have heaved it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And here's the point. For my entire life growing up, my father was not a strong Christian, but he did profess a faith in Christ. But I'll tell you what, he said, you know what, as a nation we stand with Israel. I heard that my whole life. And I heard our presidents after president after president after president say, we stand with Israel. We stand with Israel. Over and over and over and over and over and over until this president. And therefore, I could never picture how it could be true. But I know Scripture. Scripture doesn't use the word all flippantly. When he says all people in all nations, he means all people in all nations. This one, Jerusalem will be a source of trouble to all the nations. They're all troubled about it, and they want to just end it. They're just sick of it. We are pretty close to that right now. Everybody thinks they ought to be eliminated. Yet we know from reading Scripture that the very land that they occupy, God had given to them and a lot more land. It's in there. I mean, you either say, I don't believe the Bible, or you have to recognize that's in fact what it is. That's Genesis chapter 12 and repeated through that period. And now, the Lord will destroy the enemies of Judah. Look at it comes back and says, in that day, emphasizing that it's a point in time, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness, and I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. Now, this is a prophetic message. You get the sense that the prophet saw more than what he was able to verbalize, but he was trying to say, listen, they were great forces coming against Jerusalem and against Judah, but all of a sudden they had no coordination any longer, and they weren't able to go forward. They lost their senses. They lost their direction. That's the prophecy. What's doing this? It's God doing it. God is miraculously protecting them. And notice, and the Jews acknowledge God as their strength. Now, that isn't necessarily where they are today. Many, they're a very secular nation overall. Some of them are committers to the God of the Old Testament, but many are very secular. And the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, in other words, what is this saying? They have a conversion here. That's what I think it's speaking to, is that they say in their hearts, they really believe it now. They finally, I get it now. Wow. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts, their God. They're going to recognize that God is their source of power. Not the weapons they put together. Now, truly, Israel is a mighty nation. Every time they get into a battle, you ever notice that they go up against other armies that look like they have way more numbers and way more capabilities, and shortly thereafter, the other forces are defeated? They are powerful, but here, they're not talking about their strength in anything other than their God. And then, outline, Judah will be the first to devour the enemies. Now, in other words, it isn't Jerusalem that first fights back successfully. It is the surrounding areas. You know, if you know the geography and you know what's happening in our day and age, it's going to be pretty incredible if one was around to see this. I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in a wood pile. That's an interesting word that, even though it's in a more modern translation, fire pan still doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But it's really referring to a hotbed of coals. If you ever barbecued or grilled out, you know, and you have that red hot coals, it's the red hot coals in a pan. And it's saying that they're as effective in that in a pile of wood. What would they do in a pile of dry wood? It'll start it on fire. Okay? And notice in second illustration, unlike a fiery torch in the sheaves, where you have all the grain or the stock of corn gathered together, and then a torch, what would happen there? It would go up pretty fast. And they shall devour all the surrounding people on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. So it's saying that Judah is going to do this, and they are just going to take over. They're going to overwhelm the forces that are coming their direction. Then in verse 7 through 9, it kind of summarizes this. The Lord will save the tenth of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. So that it wants that even. It doesn't want one Judah, the people in Jerusalem looking down on the rest of them. And in that day, the Lord will defend his inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them, and it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So what is God claiming he's going to do? He is going to supernaturally, miraculously deliver them. Now, if you go on in chapter 12 and into 13, you'll see that it now starts to prophesy about he's going to deliver them spiritually, not just militarily, but he's going to deliver them spiritually. But what I thought it would be good for us to do, just so that we prayed intelligently, you notice our prayer requests that were before, that we had given and shared as a group, and I know others had other prayer requests they didn't even share, but they were about this individual and that individual, and this family situation, this personal health situation. You understand what I'm saying? Well, all I'm saying to you is that there's some other things that we probably ought to be praying about very earnestly, and that's about our nation. On July 20th, of this year, at the UN, spearheaded by our government, Germany, Great Britain, France, China, and Russia, and the United States, all signed an agreement that said they were going to support Iran in a certain specific way. Now, it is fascinating, people, that our president wouldn't even publish the terms of the agreement. You know who published it? The leadership of Iran because they were proud of the agreement. And that's how the populace knows the agreement in America. That's fascinating in light of a free country in which we live. A once free country, it appears we have lost much. I just thought it would be interesting to just look at least 7 points of the agreement. And you tell me if it doesn't look like we could now be part of all the group going against Israel. One, the agreement provides for Iran with a path towards nuclear weapons. In 10 years, they're totally off of any responsibility, and they can do what they want at that point. They have fulfilled their obligation to the rest of the world. Say, well, I'm a certain age. By then is, maybe I'll be out of here. You know, that'd be one thought from my perspective. But not everybody will, and I doubt I will be, to be very honest. Well, that's one. And by the way, this is a nation that since, even as of yesterday, the mullah, who is the head person in Iran, tweeted, he used technology, a threat against our own president. And it had the implication of our president holding a gun to his own head, and if he did anything to Iran, he would be pulling the trigger on himself. Now, that is a nation we just came into agreement with. It's a fascinating day. It was also helped pay for Iran to build nuclear weapons by putting $150 billion into the hands of the world's leading state sponsor of terrorism. You know who declares them as the leading state sponsor of terrorism? Our government has for the last 15 years. For the last 15 years, we've said they're the leading. And now what we are doing is we are forgoing the sanctions that have been on them, and it immediately, from our own banking system, releases $150 billion to a nation that sponsored the murder of all sorts of innocent people all around the world, as well as we're clearly financed military development. That's interesting. I mean, it's a little hard to understand why we would be excited about this plan. I personally am not excited, but it is, I have to say this much, it is a great motivation in my prayer life. Number three, it gives Iran a lot of money that could even lead to Cuba gaining access to nuclear weapons. Because they are very friendly there. There also gives them the money and relieves them from the restrictions on we had a lot of restrictions. We would punish any company or any government, supposedly, that would give them technology for interballistic missiles. All of that goes away. So now they can develop interballistic missiles. Now what does that give them the capability if they ever had nuclear power? To blow us up. The agreement also includes teaching Iranians how to develop advanced centrifuges. Now that is a clever little addition to. In other words, we're going to help you be more efficient in building your nuclear. There's parts of this thing. No wonder we don't publish it to our own people. It commits us to helping them build a cyber defense that guards them against outside attacks like Israel did against them and like we have been doing against them that messed up their development and slowed them up for a couple years. But now we are going to provide them technology so that they will be able to defend themselves against cyber attack. Something that we probably ought to spend the money on defending our own in light of the target problem and some of the others. And one provision gives Iran up to 24 days to grant access to inspectors to any of their sites. 24 days. In other words, if they're doing something, they've got a couple of weeks to get ready before anybody would do an inspection on what's going on. Yeah, that's true too. They don't have to grant it. This is the one that really is beautiful. The only thing Iran is legally obligated to uphold are contained in the safeguard agreements and an additional protocol for the IAEA and its binding non-proliferation obligations. This is not binding on them, but we as a government have been very faithful to these commitments. We have been, historically. Even when there have been bad commitments, we stick with them because we made them. Now, I say that in the context of Zechariah. We have joined the rest of the world against Israel because they say repeatedly, over and over, they have their crowds shouting it. That is, the moment they can, they want to annihilate Israel. And then, by the way, they want to annihilate us. Okay, what is my point tonight? My point is this, that in some respects, this is very exciting. It's very exciting from the standpoint that we have to take the whole context of the Bible. And the Bible does speak about a time when the Lord's going to come in the clouds and those that have already accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be taken out of here in an instant. And then this horrible day will begin. This horrible time will begin. And you know what that says to me? That the day may well be within my lifetime and may well be within your lifetime. And it's a challenge to me to say, am I ready? Because it could happen without any warning. The stage is set. Once this agreement gets signed, where we will have to stand with this agreement, and if somebody tries to mess up the agreement, we will stand together with the other countries. What do you think Israel is likely to do? If they expect Iran to develop a nuclear weapon, what would you do if this nation entity has said almost daily that once we get it, we are blowing you away? What do you suspect will be their action? Their action will be to take military advance, but now they're going to go alone. And because of our treaty, we will not stand with them. That's a frightening thought, because for the first time in my life, I now see how Zechariah can be absolutely true. Well, I live in the nation that I was born in, because the nation I was born in has changed its position. Now, very factual on this, there is one small chance, and that is that this, when the president vetoes the action that's already underway and will no doubt pass that says you cannot sign this agreement, that he will veto that, and then it'll be sent back to the Senate. If they get, for it to be held, we'll have to have a veto-proof vote in our Senate, which is a very large percentage. It will not allow just the Republicans or just the Democrats to do it. It's going to have to be a bipartisan vote that says, no, we're not doing this. This is not us, and we're not going for it. I'll tell you what, that should be a matter of prayer for us. For the sake of the nation of Israel, and for the sake of our own nation, and for the sake of peace in the world. World War III will not be a pretty scene. But we are losing so quickly the moral fiber to be the moral leader that we have been for years. We still are a unique nation. We have not captured other nations and taken their resources. We have rebuilt the nations. Europe is a classic testimony. We won, and then we invested in them and rebuilt them. We were doing the same thing in Iraq, I meant to say, until this administration pulled out and the thing became totally unstable. So here's my point. As believers, you probably better start reading some of the prophetic passages and just ask yourself, where are we headed? It ought to motivate you to just get excited about Jesus Christ and committed to being the Christian that you ought to be. It ought to take your mind off of the petty things that we get caught up in and get focused on living for the Lord. Enough bickering, enough laziness, enough distraction. We ought to be living for the Savior, because the time is very likely short. And then we'll spend all eternity recognizing we should have done more. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, help us, help us to get serious about the Word of God. And get serious about living for you, living the love of Jesus. Father, that we would truly, sacrificially give of ourselves to meet the needs of others, as we have been commanded in Scripture. Help us to be the godly men and women that you intend for us to be. Help us to invest in others, others of all nations, of all people, people that are very different than us. It doesn't matter, Father. Invest, Father, for your glory. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.